Good morning, everyone. My name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. It's always a delight to be with you on a Sunday, but particularly so on this day, Resurrection Sunday. God looked at the world that he had made, and his heart was grieved by what he saw. As he looked out over our world, what he saw was a vast brokenness on the earth that manifested itself in things like pain and sickness, violence and oppression, rebellion and unbelief. The world that God loved, the people that he had created were languishing in this brokenness. But God is no ivory tower God, sequestered away in glory, away from the mess of things, too prim or too proper to stoop, to help, to rescue. God is faithful. He's filled with love. He's a passionate healer and restorer. And there came a time in human history when God spoke two words that changed everything. What he said was, "It's time." Time for what? Lawrence Houseman writes, "Light looked down and beheld darkness. There I will go, said light. Peace looked down and beheld war. There I will go, said peace. Love looked down and beheld hatred. There I will go, said love. So came light and shone. So came peace and gave rest. So came love and brought light. God became flesh and he made his dwelling among us." This is the message of Christmas, that God became one of us, that he took on our flesh and blood, that he moved into the neighborhood. He was born as a baby. The one from on high was born down below, born in a stable, wriggling in straw. He was fully committed to life in the raw, to a world in need. He did not send another. God, the Son, became God, our brother. And Jesus lived with all the same complexities and temptations and wounds and disappointments and longings that we do. Jesus didn't walk through the dusty streets of first century Palestine, floating 5 feet above the ground. His feet stumbled over all the same rocks that our feet stumble over. He was fully committed to life in the raw, life as it is, life as we know it. If we're truly honest with ourselves, whether we look within or whether we look without, we're forced to admit that things aren't the way we want them to be. Brokenness abounds. We see it in broken bodies, in broken emotions, in broken dreams and desires and families. We even see it in broken economic systems and nations. It shouldn't be this way, we tell ourselves, and there's something in our heart that hopes for something more, for something better. And I believe this longing for something better is more than mere wishful thinking. This longing is a whisper that points to Jesus, reminding us that we were made for more than brokenness. We were made for more than pain and disappointments. And Jesus, what we find is the promise of rescue, the promise of restoration and wholeness. In Jesus, God came near with a face to behold and a hand to embrace. He became one of us. He came to be with us. Jesus is living proof that God is for us. There's a lot about Christmas that's really easy to market to the masses. We've got new birth, we've got hope, we've got peace for all the world, and then, of course, the giving of all the gifts. Easter is much more difficult to market to our shopping malls. Not surprisingly, rejection, betrayal, shame, abandonment and violent death doesn't hit a home run when it comes to consumers. One author writes, "When I picture the cross, I always, always see arms, the outstretched arms of Jesus." Think about the way Jesus died. If Jesus had been stoned, his hands would have been up covering his face. If Jesus had been beheaded, his arms would have been tied behind his back. Instead, Andrea Midget writes, "Jesus' arms were stretched taut, leaving bare his heart. Even when he could no longer physically hold them out, his arms were held in place by the nails. Jesus is called by many names in the scriptures, one of which is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not God far off, not God out of touch, or God far away, God with us. Jesus understands the reality of things like disappointment and rejection and shame. He knows violence, abandonment, and fear. The death he died for us. The wounds he bore for us. And every wound of rejection and disappointment and shame, all sickness and all pain, the sin of all of humanity was placed on him. And he died. So why is it that 2,000 years later people are still talking about Jesus of Nazareth? Is it not because of the resurrection? Is it not because of the empty tomb? Remember, 3 days after Jesus died, two of his closest followers, two women, rushed to the tomb with spices to prepare Jesus' body. But when they got there, the stone was rolled away from the tomb and they encountered an angelic messenger who said, "He is risen. He is not here." Death tried in vain to hold Jesus, but it couldn't. And so if Christmas is the celebration of Jesus' birth, then Easter is the celebration of his death. And I know it sounds strange to put it like that, because celebrating death of any kind sounds morbid. Unless, of course, we're celebrating the death of a cruel enemy. And therein lies the key to the Easter story. Unjustly accused, tried, and condemned, Jesus died the death of an enemy of Rome. And many have suggested that Jesus' death, in his death, evil had the last word. But the Bible sees things very differently. In fact, the Apostle John records for us the three last words that Jesus uttered on the cross. He said, "It is finished." Now the question is, what was finished? What did he put behind him? What was done that never needed to be done again? God's plan of rescue was finished. The power of sin was broken. Death was defeated. Victory was assured. Forgiveness was bought. Our pardon was offered. Wholeness was promised. And our security forever was made solid. It is finished. One of the saints of the church, Saint Theodore of Studios, once wrote, "How splendid the cross of Christ. It brings life, not death, light, not darkness, paradise, not its loss. It is the wood on which the Lord, like a great warrior, was wounded in hands and feet and side, but healed thereby our wounds. A tree had destroyed us. A tree now brought us life." Listen to these words, written by Isaiah the prophet. We've been reading them the last weeks. "The fact is, it was our pains Jesus carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On him. He was beaten. He was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered, and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along. The plan was that he would give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. He took it on his own shoulders, the sin of many. He took up the cause of all the black sheep." Jesus died, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And when Jesus emerged from the grave, he didn't emerge pale, weak, and sickly. He didn't need a team of doctors to put him in a hospital bed and to nurse him back to health. Jesus was raised with a new resurrection body. Where there had once been open wounds, there were now only scars. Jesus was wounded no more. And it's interesting that the gospel writers highlight this fact in their resurrection accounts. Every time Jesus appeared to his followers, they marveled at him. And he said to them, "Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see." Now, why is this significant? It's significant because when we come to Jesus, we come to one who can do more than sympathize with us in our frailty. We come to one who has passed through death into life, who's moved from woundedness to wholeness. And so Jesus is more than a source of compassion. He is the source of our health, our healing, our wholeness. The last few weeks, we've been talking about Jesus in light of what Isaiah wrote, that Jesus' wounds become for us wounds that heal. We've talked about the wounds of rejection, the wound of shame, the wound of disappointment. And each week we've invited you to come to him, to Jesus, with your wounds. Bring to Jesus the rejection that many of you have carried for years. Bring to Jesus all of those painful no's, all of the you're not good enoughs or the I don't love yous. Bring to Jesus your memories of abandonment and betrayal and abuse. And let Jesus bear these wounds for you. Bring to Jesus all the shame that you may have been carrying for years. Give to him the shameful words you've spoken and deeds you've done. But also bring to Jesus the shameful words laid on your shoulders, the deeds done against you. You were not meant to carry any of this shame. Let Jesus bear it for you. Bring to Jesus every last disappointment, those things that have shattered your heart and crushed your spirit and maybe even embittered your soul. Perhaps you wander through life and you feel entitled to more than you've received. Maybe you thought you had a deal with God, that you'd do your best to be faithful and he'd make sure that nothing bad ever happened. We can even bring our disappointment with God to God. And he's loving enough to come alongside and heal these wounds too. Jesus' body was once filled with wounds, but now only scars remain. And he invites us into an encounter of healing and wholeness. I wonder this morning, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be whole? Come to Jesus. In Jesus, there is pardon for our sin, for the wrongs we've done and the wrongs done against us. In Jesus, the rejection we've experienced can be healed, and these wounds of rejection can become scars that no longer afflict us. The shame we've experienced when we bring it to Jesus can be healed. Shame doesn't need to bind us to our past. It doesn't need to keep us bound in the present, and it doesn't need to weigh us down in the future. The disappointments that all of us have experienced, we can bring these to Jesus, and these too can be healed. He can lead you into a place of contentment and peace. And this healing and wholeness that Jesus offers, it begins the moment we say yes to him. We bring our wounds to him, and we journey throughout this life to him until that day when all will be well, in body, mind, and soul. Perhaps you're here this morning and you would say to me, "Mark, I don't even know where to begin. I don't have a relationship with God, but I think I want one. Where do I start?" John 1, 12 to 13 says, "But to all who believed Jesus and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with physical birth, but with a birth that comes from God. To accept Jesus is to accept his assessment of us. We owe to God a debt we cannot pay. We have turned away from God in thought, word, and deed. Our relationship with God is broken beyond our ability to repair it. To accept Jesus is to accept his assessment of us. To accept him is to entrust ourselves to his leadership, to surrender the control of our lives and follow in his way wherever he directs. To believe in Jesus in part is to believe what he believed about himself, that he was both fully human and fully divine. He was God in the flesh. The death he died for all of us in our place that we might have life. To believe in Jesus is to believe that my sin and yours was put to death with him on the cross. And the forgiveness he offers cleanses us and restores us to relationship with God. To believe in Jesus is to believe that he is living proof that God is with you, that God will always be for you. To a world in need, he did not send another. God the Son became God, our brother. When we accept and believe in Jesus, we're ushered into his family. Our hope is not that if we live a good enough life, that maybe we might be reconciled to God. The Christian hope is that as we place our full weight of trust on Jesus, we will be saved. Sins dealt with, healing assured, future guaranteed. This morning, wherever you are, and whatever you're experiencing, hear the words of Jesus. Come to me and find life. Let's pray together. Father, on this holy day, we remember that moment in space and time in history when you were dead, buried, and then raised to life. In that moment, Father, everything changed. A way back to relationship with you was established. Our sin was dealt with. Our future made secure. We rest in what you have done. And Lord, for those today who choose to believe this, who choose to accept you, I pray that you would fill them with your life, that they would know peace, that they would know joy, that they would know freedom from the wounds of rejection and shame and disappointment, that you would give them all that their heart desires. We bless you, Father, Son, and Spirit, for your act of life-giving love. We grab a hold of it. We treasure it. We celebrate it. For in you we find life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.